Well, good morning and welcome.
Good to see everyone, and want to join Joe in wishing everyone a very happy Thanksgiving. You know, we do each have much to be thankful for, and whether we're thinking of family or this great country that we live in, or the blessings that God has blessed us with. But then we have spiritual blessings. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And, you know, we have hope this morning. We're living in a hopeless world in a sense, but our hearts are filled with hope because our hope is in the Lord. And also this morning, I'm thankful that there is a cure for sin. And that's really what my topic is God's cure for sin. And so whether it's the penalty of sin that we're thinking about, God has a cure. Or whether it's sin that can occur during our daily lives, God has a cure. And then ultimately we're going to get the perfect cure when the Lord returns, or the Lord takes us home and will not have any more problems with sin. Now, our study, of course, is referred to as respectable sins. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, it is a rather catchy title, but it doesn't make a lot of sense. Because how many people in here can think of one sin that is respectable? I hope no one puts up their hand. Because the two words don't go together. They're sort of like oil and water, because there is no such thing as a respectable sin. And so why then did the author of the book that we're studying, why did he give it the title, Respectable Sins? Who has made sin respectable? Because in God's estimation, sin is not respectable. And I believe that what's happened is that we have made sin in some ways respectable to ourselves. In other words, there are things, and I have all the different ones up there that we're going to be studying this fall, and in many ways, we have made them respectable in the fact that they're so common that we can sin in that particular way and not really think anything of it. I was thinking of how, let's just pick on one of them. You notice that one of them up there, it says impatience. And I just picked the ones that I have. If I wanted to pick the one that I have trouble with, I'd have to pick them all. But impatience is a real one, you know, like, and yet I can justify it. You know, sometimes, and perhaps you've done this, where you lose your patience with somebody and you give them a good telling off. Right? And you think they deserve this. And so I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to tell them good. And maybe somebody says, you know, you're a little tough there. Well, you have no idea what I've been dealing with. You have no idea what I've been putting up with. And this here is what they call the last straw. And so what are we doing? We are justifying our sin. But if you happen to remember, we've been going through the book of Luke, and in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, the Lord actually addresses the Pharisees about doing that. He says to them, he says, you are those who justify yourselves before men. And yet I believe if we're honest, we can find ourselves in respect to some of these sins that we would do that. We would justify ourselves. But then he goes on to tell the Pharisees, he says, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And so sin is not respectable. It's an abomination. And so that's why it's so important for us to be cognizant of sin in our lives and to realize what is sin in the sight of God, because it's an abomination in the sight of God. Now, last week when Andrew Sarlo was opening up the study for us, he gave us the biblical definition of sin. It comes from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And there, it's a very short definition. I like short definitions. But it says, sin is lawfulness. Sin is, or lawlessness. So, you know, when Andrew said that, I thought, well, what's lawlessness? You know, like, when I think of lawlessness, I think of an outlaw, right? Somebody that's breaking the law. Well, I don't consider myself to be an outlaw, and so maybe I could just ignore this. But I can't, because I like this definition of sin, because I think each one of us can relate to it, and it's this, that sin is any decision to reject God's way. And if we look at all these sins that we're going to study, God has a way that we should handle them. And when we reject God's way, regardless of what it is that's involved, then that decision is sin. Now, in the scriptures, as we read the scriptures, we find that sin is very much like a disease, isn't it? The disease in the scripture that you would find sin compared to the most, and if you've listened to many sermons, I'm sure that you've heard one where somebody has read about leprosy, and then they talk about the relationship between leprosy and sin, because there's a lot of things that the disease of leprosy and sin have in common. But in our country, I mean, leprosy isn't really something we're that familiar with. And so we might say, well, if we're going to compare sin to a disease, we might pick on something like cancer, which is a dreaded, terrible disease. Or maybe we might think about a type of heart disease. Because really, when it comes down to it, sin is a disease of the heart. It's a sin in which the heart is corrupted and inclined toward evil. So as I thought about God's cure for sin, this idea of sin being a disease kind of stuck in my mind. And so what we're going to do is look at it that way. And as I thought about sin, I thought, you know, there's a lot of ways that sin is like different types of diseases. Sin is like a hereditary disease because it passes down from generation to generation. Now, none of you knew my parents. They were good people, but unfortunately, they were sinners. Now, because they were sinners, what happened is I was born a sinner. And then, believe it or not, I married a sinner. And so then, because those two sinners got together, they had four children. And we loved them dearly, but guess what? They're all sinners. And then they married four sinners. And then they got together, and they had nine granddaughters. And I love every one of those granddaughters, but every one of them, from the youngest to the oldest, they're all sinners. You see, that's how sin works. It passes down from generation to generation. Sin is a very common disease as well. In fact, it affects us all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It affects us all. It's a very common disease, and it's a hereditary disease. I was thinking of how that there are only three people that has ever lived that didn't inherit the sin nature. Only three. One was the Lord Jesus himself, because he was absolutely sinless. He was perfect in every way. He was the only man that has ever been born into the world who was perfect and sinless, and that is the Lord himself. The other two that didn't sin because of they inherited it from their parents, of course, were Adam and Eve. They were the ones that introduced sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because all have sinned. And that was Adam and Eve. They sinned because of willful disobedience. And so it's hereditary. It's common. You could think of it as being progressive. You know, a lot of terrible diseases are progressive. As time goes on, it gets worse. And that's exactly the way sin works. It can start out as something very small, and then it grows, and it grows, and it gets worse and worse. So it's like a progressive disease. It's like a fast-moving disease. Sometimes it might seem like it's moving slowly, but when you get further on in life and you look back, everything moves fast. So it's a fast-moving disease. And then you can also think of it as being a contagious disease. You see, when we sin, it affects others. And there are others who are watching us all the time. And I'm thinking especially of those of us who are parents and grandparents. Our children and our grandchildren are watching us. And they think that whatever we do, they should do. And whatever we do, they'll take it further than we do. And so it's so important in our lives to remember that and to make sure that we remember that anything that we do, it's contagious. And then, of course, finally, sin is terminal. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this morning, looking at this list, I am certainly thankful that God has a cure. So what I would like to do with you is I would like to take a look into God's medicine cabinet and take a look at God's cure for sin. Now, when I was making up this slide, you know, the idea of a medicine cabinet was in my mind, and then I thought, well, really, God's medicine cabinet is sort of like the Bible itself, isn't it? That's where we're going to read about and find out about God's cure for sin. So what we're going to do is take a look then in the cabinet and see what the cure is. Well, first of all, if we go to the first slide here, and we got the cabinet open, and we notice that the first thing is Jesus' sacrificial death. That's in the cap. Thank God for that. Because as it says here in verse John 1 and 7, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, I am so thankful for that cure. And you know one thing that's interesting about this medicine? You only have to take it once. So as soon as you accept Christ as your Savior, as soon as you repent of your sin, and you accept him as Savior, you remember doing that? You remember when you accepted Christ? Do you remember when you were saved by God's grace? Because if you haven't been saved by the grace of God, if you have never accepted Christ as Savior, then you have never taken this medicine. But if you don't take this, then all the rest of the things that I'm going to talk about will have absolutely no effect. This here has to be taken. You, as the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I like the end of that verse in 1 John 1 and 7 where it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from some sin. Is that right? It's all sin. You know, I've looked at a number of cleanser bottles. I'm not sure if you've done that, but I've considered some. And you'll notice on a cleanser bottle, it might say 90% effective in killing all germs. Or maybe it's really good and it'll be 99% effective in killing all germs. But I've yet to see one where it's 100% effective. The only cleanser that I've ever found that's 100% effective is the precious blood of Christ. It's able to cleanse us from all sin. Thank God for that. And when we accept Him as Savior, we are blessed immensely. And one thing we're blessed with is God's forgiveness. And there is absolutely nothing, no matter what we do in life, no matter what sin we commit, there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And it's permanent. As I mentioned, you only have to take it once, but it's good for time and it's good for eternity. But you know what? There's a problem. You know, there always is a problem, isn't there? Doesn't matter what you look at in life, there always seems to be a problem. Well, there's a problem, and that is, even though we've been forgiven, and even though we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, yet we have to live day by day. And it's a battle. In fact, the Bible refers to it as a spiritual battle. Because even though we have accepted Christ as Savior and we have experienced forgiveness, then we have two natures of all things. Like, wouldn't have it been nice if when we accepted Christ as Savior, if our old nature had just been kicked out completely? But it's not that way. We have two natures. We have what's referred to as the old nature or the flesh. And we have the new nature or the spirit. And it's like these two natures, and they're in a battle all the time. They're at loggerheads against each other. And so we're in what the Bible refers to as a spiritual battle. And if God didn't give us a cure, if God didn't give us something to help us in that spiritual battle, then every one of us, no one exempt, we would totally fail, because we cannot fight our spiritual battle on our own or in our own strength. And so the Lord Jesus actually took care of that for us, which is kind of good news, before he went back to heaven. Because before he went back to heaven, he told us that he would be sending the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has many functions that he performs in the world and in the life of believers. But one of his functions we find in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, and that is where his function is to change us, to transform us, and to make us more and more like Christ. And then the purpose of that is so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, as it says in Galatians 5 and 16. And so God has given us the Holy Spirit. And one of the functions, one of the important functions of the Holy Spirit is to give us the power to not sin. Because on our own, we'll sin. We do sin. If any man says that he hasn't sinned, the Bible says he's a liar. It's a real problem. But we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is able to help us. Now, when I'm thinking of these things, I like to use my imagination a little, or think about and say, well, how does this all work then? Like, how does the Holy Spirit help me not to sin? Right? Like, that's a good question, isn't it? I mean, I've got the Holy Spirit because that's one of the blessings of salvation, that God's Spirit comes to live within us. But how's He going to help me on a day-to-day basis so that I don't sin? And so I thought I would pick on a rather current situation and show you, as it is in my mind, as to how this might work. As most of you will know, my wife and I have a little store downtown, and I have to wear a mask every day. Not my favorite thing to do is to wear that mask every day. And so what happens is sometimes is that some customer will come in and I'll be feeling a little bit crotchety, and my glasses are fogged up, and I'm having a hard time breathing. It's so hot in there, and I'm wearing this mask. And so they might be talking to me, and I'm sitting there thinking, I gotta say something. And so I'm just waiting. And when they stop talking, I say, aren't you tired of these masks? I'm so sick and tired of having to wear this thing. And then I could go on and on about how I don't like doing it. But you know what? Before I start, maybe while the other person is still talking, then all of a sudden these little things start to come into my mind about whether I really should do this or not. Sometimes I just put them to a side, and I do it anyway. But they'll come to your mind, and, you know, maybe this will come to my mind. Well, you know, you should be thankful that because they can wear masks, at least the store can be open. You should be thankful that you've never contacted COVID yet. And then maybe some scriptures will start coming into my mind. And all of a sudden, floating through my mind, I'll think, give thanks in all circumstances. Oh, no. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then that one just leaves, and in comes, do everything without complaining. Oh. But I believe that that's how the Holy Spirit works. He knows that I'm being tempted to sin. And temptation is not the sin. The sin is when I fall for the temptation and I act on it. And so you see, when the Holy Spirit brings these scriptures to my mind, then I have a choice that I have to make. Because I can go one of two directions. I can either listen to the Spirit and follow his prompting, or I can turn a deaf ear to the Spirit and do exactly what I want to do because it's going to make me feel better until I've done it, and then oftentimes I'll feel worse. But isn't that how it works? But we have a responsibility there. I mean, we have the Spirit of God. We have the cure for being successful Christian living on a day-to-day basis, but it's our responsibility to allow the Spirit to have the control rather than allowing our old nature to have the control. You see, we have some responsibilities, things that we need to do. Responsibility is not something that we like to hear about. Like, we don't like it when somebody says, you must, and then you can fill in the rest. That just does, I don't know about you, but it kind of grates on me. Oh, yeah? But there are things that we must do if we're going to live victorious Christian lives. And I thought of three of them. Here's the first one. We have to allow the Spirit to have control. And that's really what I've been talking about so far. In fact, in Ephesians 5 and 18 that I have up on the screen there for you, it says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, we are to allow the Spirit to fill us and to control us on a day-to-day basis. It's not like we have our lives little compartments. And I this is, again, just a way of illustrating it. But it's not like I take the Spirit of God and put him in this little compartment, and then I've all these other compartments where I have control. That's not the way. We're not going to be successful. If we want to be successful in our Christian life, successful over these so-called respectable sins, we have to let ourselves be controlled by the Spirit. Because if we don't, if we keep saying no to the Spirit and taking our own way, then what's going to happen is that we will grieve the Spirit. And so after a certain amount of time, like, I would be able to do my complaining and nothing might come to my mind. Because the Spirit, it's like he's saying, look, I've told you over and over and over and over again you shouldn't do this. and you just keep doing it. And so it's possible for us to grieve the Spirit. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. We also need to put sin to death. In Romans chapter 6, it's a great chapter, verses 12 to 14. Notice our responsibilities here. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's our responsibility. And then it says, do not present your members of instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You see, again, that is our responsibility, something that God expects us to do. Now, it's not easy. And if we are filled with the Spirit, He will give us the power to do it. But still, we have to make that conscious decision that we're going to do it. For it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, a third thing that I believe is very important, and I'm sure there's others as well, and that's this verse from 1 John 1:19. This is another verse for daily living. Even though we have been forgiven of our sin as far as God is concerned, yet when it comes to sin that comes into our lives on a daily basis, it says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So these are things that God expects us to do. And if we do them, then the Spirit can control our lives and we can live lives that would bring glory to His name. There's other things that God has given us as well. I couldn't help but put this one up. This one is so important. You know, God has given us His Word, and His Word is His instructions that will help us to live day by day, and it's important to get that Word into our hearts. I love Psalm 119 that I have up there. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So that's why it's important for young men and young women, old men, old women, whoever it happens to be. It's important for us to have the Word of God in our hearts, because that's what the Spirit of God uses in order to convict us. If we're going to sin, is the Word of God. But how can He use it if we don't know it, if it's not there? And the psalmist could go on to say in verse 11, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So important. Some of the things that God has given us so that we can stand fast and not be taken in by these so-called respectable sins. I thought something else that's important that God has given us, given you and I, that will help us on a daily basis when it comes to our fight against sin, and that is faithful friends. Thank God for Bethel. Thank God for the faithful friends that I have who are a part of Bethel. And if you're a faithful friend, then if you see me going to fall into sin, if you're going to be faithful, even though I might not like it, then it's your responsibility to tell me, David, you shouldn't do that. Because according to God's word, this is what it says. Because that's how a faithful friend works. A faithful friend is not going to be standing beside you at the edge of a cliff and you start to fall and they don't reach out to pull you back. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is when we care for one another, when we watch out for one another. And of course, I had to put up Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Very great verses. It says that two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. And if one person falls, the other one can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And I don't know whether you've noticed it or not, but one of the times that I'm most tempted to sin as when I am alone. Right? Nobody's watching. No faithful friends are there. And so that's why it's important to have good friends, faithful friends who are helping you. And it even goes on at the end of those verses, and I got to hurry along here, but at the end of those verses it says, even better than having one friend, have two. But we need to have faithful friends, and you and I also need to be faithful friends. And then one other thing too that I just wanted to mention is that I believe this is important as well when it comes to our fight against sin, and that is getting good counsel. You know, we have examples in Scripture of, especially in the Old Testament Scriptures, of those who sought counsel. Think of, who was it, King Rehoboam, Solomon's son? He went to good counselors and they gave him some counsel. He didn't like what he heard, so he went to his buddies and they gave him the opposite counsel. He's like, hey, I like this, and it was a disaster. But God has put those in the church. God has equipped those in the church who are able to give us good counsel. So if we're dealing with something and we're having trouble, then make sure you search out for good counsel, because the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And so these are just a few. You might think of some others. These were the ones that came to my mind as I was thinking of God's cure for sin. Thank God there's a cure. Thank God there's a cure for the penalty of sin. None of us deserved it, but Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Thank God there is a cure for daily living. God has put the Holy Spirit in each one of his people, and he will give us the power to live daily lives that overcome these sins. And then thank God for his word and for faithful friends. Now finally, just to finish it off, I would like to do a very short comparison between what we've been talking about and heart disease, because as many of you know, I have heart disease, so I can relate to that. Now, because of my heart disease, I have 4 medications that I have to take. 2 in the morning and 3 at night. That doesn't add up to 4, does it? That's because one of them I have to take it both times. Just so you don't think I'm losing my mathematical abilities. But I have to take them. So, let's suppose then that I get up tomorrow morning, or I'm going to bed tonight, and I go to the medicine cabinet and I take a look in. Oh yeah, there's the first one. There's the second one. There's the third one. Shut the door. Go to bed. You see, the medications are there, but that's not going to help my disease. That's not going to prevent cardiac arrest. You see, in order for it to be of a benefit to me, I have to take it. I have to use it. And so it is with all of these cures that God has provided. We have to take them. We have to use them. But then we have other responsibilities as well. When it comes to heart disease, you're supposed to live a healthy lifestyle. So you have to kind of watch what you eat so you're not clogging up your arteries. And not only that, but you're supposed to get out and ride your bike or take a good long walk. You see, there's responsibilities there, but nobody's going to do them for me. If I'm going to fight this thing that I've got, then I have to do these things myself. I have to take the medications, although Ruth reminds me sometimes, but I have to take them. And then I have to get out and walk. I have to ride my bike to work. I have to do all these things. It's my responsibility, and so it is if God's cure for sin is going to be of any benefit to you and I, then we must apply it to our lives. So may God help each one of us, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful day and this Thanksgiving day, and you have blessed us abundantly, and we are thankful for every blessing. We thank you most of all for The Lord Jesus, we thank you for salvation. We thank you that that is the absolute cure for sin. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells within us and for all those things that you have given us to live victorious Christian lives. And now we just commit ourselves to you. Be with us as we would once again remember the Lord Jesus in the way that he appointed, as we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.